All right. Welcome to Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy, and I'm going to be your host this hour as we have arrived at Exposing Scripture Twisting Tuesday. So glad that you could join us today for this wonderful opportunity that we have. And Josh and I have this opportunity because of the good brethren at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas. Listen, we meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 for Bible study, 10:30 for worship, and then again at 5 p.m. Sunday night for worship, and every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. And we meet at 901 North Main Street, just off the loop, and we would consider you our honored guest if you would come by and join us for any of those opportunities. We believe that you will definitely be blessed to be a part of that particular opportunity and the privilege of worshiping God with your brethren all wherever they may be is always a wonderful privilege. And so we're glad that you're listening today. We're glad that you're a part of the broadcast, and we want to let you know that you can dial in. You can call us at 405-428-2440. That's the number that you can call and speak live on the program. You have a question, you have a comment about today's program on Why Study the Bible, then we would certainly encourage you to call in and to join us for this live radio broadcast. Again, that's 405-428-2440. You can also send me a text at that particular number, and we'll take your questions or comments that way. You can also join us on the internet. If you're hooked up there, you can go to thegospelradionetwork.org. You can click on that Listen Live button, log in, and you can join us for our discussion at this time. I do want to go to our devotional at this time. We have some good stuff, hopefully, prepared for you today on Why Study the Bible. But before we do that, we always like to spend a little time with Brother Leroy Brownlow. Even though yet dead, his words still speak through his wonderful devotional book, Today Is Mine. I always like to look at it. And today he talks about the concept of slander. So we're going to be talking about our tongue today. Brother Brownlow says, slanderous tongues, slanderous ears, the combination of infamy which gives slander to the wind or defamatory statements to the wind. It spreads where sweet misery seeks companionship, where dirty people seek to be cleaner, where the defeated and frustrated wish to knock down others for their stares. Having no joy in goodness, this destroyer of reputations finds delight in another's destruction. With death as his trade, he would make a good hangman if it were not for his cowardice, but this would expose him. To noble souls, the slanderer's malignment is a dagger to their ears and a sword to their hearts. And they flee him, leaving him no friends but his own kind. Shakespeare it was who said, for slanderer lives upon succession, for every house where it gets possession. It is the inspired word of God in Psalm 101 and verse number 5 that says, who privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. My friends, the God takes the slanderer very seriously when he tells you that he will cut him off from the land. From all of his blessings, then he is going to cut him off. Well, we're appreciative of Brother Brownlow and the kind words and the pointed words that he has delivered to us today and each day as we consider and as we reflect upon the precious book divine. Now, if you're joining us today, then you know that per last week, we have begun a series of dealing with why study the Bible. And our first lesson was dealing with the fact that we ought to study the Bible because It is the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Today we're going to be focusing upon the second reason to study the Bible, and that is because it is the only way to salvation. Now, my friends, I want to talk to you just a little bit about some present needs that we have with relationship to the Word of God. And I'm going to try my dead level best not to get too worked up at this particular juncture. Because, you see, my friends, the situation in the church today, and in the religious world, but in the church today, relative to doctrinal error, is pathetic. We have a poor situation with Bible knowledge today. You know, our kids can quote every movie that is out there. They can tell you the words to every song, but when it comes to the Bible, they are willful forgetters of these things. Or maybe they're just not paying attention. Maybe we're not getting their attention enough. But the error that is out there is pathetic. Listen, we have seen and are continuing to see apostasy full-blown before our very eyes. It is as, Ted Cruz mentioned the other day, and this has made national news, whether or not you're a liberal or a conservative, made national news that he supposedly scared this young three-year-old girl because he said the world that we live in is on fire. His point was that there are fires that need to be put out all over the place, and then this little girl repeated that the world is on fire. And but anyway, regardless of what article you read in reference to that, I thought that was kind of interesting that we can see that the world itself is on fire, that apostasy is full grown. Now, listen, if our house is on fire, we're going to be dialing 911. We're going to be getting the hose out. We're going to do everything within our power to see that it's put out. But we have apostasy in the church full blown. Who would have thought just a few decades ago that the use of mechanical instruments of music in our worship would be defended by, and I do have this in quotes, gospel preachers? Who would have thought that they would have been defended by those who stand in our pulpits? Who could have ever been convinced that the Church of Christ in any locality several years ago or several decades would have allowed women to lead prayer for assemblies of men and women? Who could have believed that any congregation of the Lord's church could ever have been so deluded as to defend women preachers or leaders over men? Yet, these and a host of other departures are going on right before our eyes. They are being observed. Our children will grow up with these items unless we begin to teach them the truth of God's Word. By the way, that's just doctrinal error, and that in and of itself is pathetic enough. But the problems of sin abound all around us. Look at the divorce and remarriage rate in those in which unscriptural reasons constitute the divorce grounds. Now, by the way, if it is one in which there is a legitimate scriptural reason, it still involves immorality, right? Because the one that is putting away the spouse is putting them away for fornication. They have committed adultery. They have committed a moral wickedness. But listen, this it's alarming to think of even to the most indifferent among us in relationship to the divorce and remarriage rate. when we look at the tolerance of sin by the morally upright. That is, I'm not participating in it, but I'm not doing anything about it either. And we simply tolerate it. Preachers, elders, and others who just want to let it ride. Brethren, this chills my heart to be able to see these things. It causes those little prickly things to go up my spine when I think about things such as this. You hear of the drunkard's drink being defended. Listen, I can understand that in the world, but I can't understand it in the church. The liar is exonerated. Sexual sins are excused. Social sins are ignored, and doctrinal error is being upheld all over the place. A man may be admittedly unethical in his business, a moral sinner, a doctrinal weakling, and still be a preacher, an elder, or a deacon in a congregation, because somehow the vocal minority of weak, worldly individuals who desire vain men to lead the vain, and the majority of sincere, God-fearing, righteous saints all too often hold their peace. Toleration of sin. Indifference towards spiritual things is running rampant. Sluggish attendance, worldly standards, a host of other problems hinder the truth, and they're not getting any better. In fact, they seem to be getting worse. So we would ask the question as to why. Why are these things getting worse? Why are they a part of the present situation? Why do we have this need today? These things exist. Listen, there are many reasons. I would suggest unto you moral fortitude would certainly be one of the reasons, but that's a different lesson altogether. That's Thursday's lesson. This is Tuesday. And so today we're talking about, at the foundation is an obvious root to the problem. When you dig this up, you'll be able to clearly see that at the heart of much of this is ignorance. It is an ignorance. Now listen, it may be willful ignorance, but it's still an ignorance of God's Word. Now listen, it's true that we live in an enlightened age today, when more knowledge is available on a greater number of subjects than ever before. We have smartphones and iPads and computers, internet access at our fingertips. We can answer any given question just by talking to Siri, right? I mean, it's amazing how much information is available out there. And so this is an enlightened age as far as information is concerned. But my friends, despite this fact, a thorough understanding of the Bible is diminishing at an alarming rate. As the information climbs, and as we have access to more information. Now, some people would say, well, we're just educating ourselves out of the Bible. Oh, no, we're not. It's not education that we're talking about. It's information that we're talking about. And we need to be able to understand the difference between being educated and having a great deal of information at our fingertips. But this same factor that's the problem in spiritual Israel today, the problem in the New Testament church, is the same problem that ancient Israel, physical Israel, had years ago. And so as God spoke to the northern kingdom by Hosea the prophet in chapter 4 and verse number 6 of his book, he delivered a very stinging indictment against these people that was a part of a controversy, a lawsuit that God had brought against them. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That was a part of the lawsuit. Chapter 4 and verse number 6, he says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Chapter 4 and verse number 1, he says, this is the controversy that I have with my people. This is the lawsuit that I am bringing, and this is the reason why I am bringing this lawsuit against them. You see, their rejection of God's word. They had made a willful choice to disregard what God said in the southern kingdom of Judah, where it would ultimately lead, God would bring them into Babylonian captivity. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse number 13, he says the same thing. He says these individuals have been guilty of rejecting the knowledge of God. In fact, they had not just rejected the knowledge of God, they had sought deliberately to pervert it. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 13. He says, therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitudes dried up with thirst. No wonder then the Bible, when Jesus came upon the scene, in his very first sermon, he would say, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In verse number 20, he says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. In other words, they're not listening to God's word. And so in the northern kingdom, God had a controversy, a legal indictment against his people. In the southern kingdom, he speaks of their Babylonian captivity as being so certain as it is in the past tense, much like Isaiah 53 and the suffering servant is in the past tense. But you know, the wise man Solomon spoke of this same principle in Proverbs 29 and verse number 18, where he said, where there is no vision, the people perish. And the word vision there is not just the ability to look down into the future. It's not the concept of wisdom, being able to see the end of the matter before it begins. That's not really what we're talking about there. The vision that is being spoken of is a vision from God. It is the word of God, in other words. Listen, just look up these passages that utilize the same word. 1 Samuel 3 in verse number 1. Daniel chapter 1 in verse number 7. They received a vision from God. They received a message from God. And so if you don't have the word of God, my friends, the people perish. A sad thing indeed, but the opposite of that is that those that keep the law, those people are blessed in what they become. You see, if we're not receptive, if we're not obediently walking in the Word of God, then death and destruction are the items that await us around the corner. Now listen, there are several reasons as to why we should study the Bible. I've just kind of outlined the present need to study the Bible. But we should study the Bible because it is the vision of God, right? It is the Word of God. But we should study it because it is the only way to salvation. Now you think about, as we've talked about, God's indictment against these people. You can only learn about sin by studying the Bible. It is the only source where God reveals His will. And thus, when He reveals His law for mankind, look at James chapter 1 and verse number 25. James talks about the importance of this word when he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. You want to be blessed? By the way, we had Brother Bonner on not too long ago, and he talked about being a blessing to other people. You cannot be a blessing to other people without the Word of God. The Word of God is something. It's been revealed to us, and because it's been revealed to us, because the perfect law of liberty is within our grasp, then we also know that sin is a transgression of that law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4. And, you know, the Bible describes sin in many different ways. It's a transgression of the law. It is missing the mark. That's the word sin itself. It implies that I'm shooting for a target. The target is God's Word, and I have missed the mark. It implies stepping over the line. God drew a line in the sand, and we've stepped over it. It means that I've gotten too close, and I've gone over the edge with regards to that. Or it means that God drew a standard that I should reach, and I did not reach up to that standard. You see, the Bible is the only means by which you and I can learn what we need to know about Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our propitiation. He is the means by which, the methodology God designed so that He could appease His wrath toward humanity. So we have to know about Jesus Christ. Now listen, some of the ancient historians such as Josephus and Tacitus and others, they refer to Jesus. They tell us a little bit about what they have heard about Jesus. But my friends, only the Bible can fully explain His identity and His reason for coming to this earth. You go to and you read the gospel accounts. These are beautiful statements, beautiful stories, historical references to Jesus Christ. And you come across and you get to the Gospel of John, and John opens up. In fact, every one of these accounts open up a beautiful statement about Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Pay attention to this word, the Word, you see. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness did not overpower it or comprehend it. Notice what it says about the Word. The Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was at the same time not only with God, but was God. He was in the beginning with God. He is the maker and the creator of all things. Number five, in Him was life. The life was the light of men. That light shines in darkness. Now notice, that's the Word. The Word was the light that shined in men. Now you go on down through that context, and there are about 15 to 20 different things that are outlined by John as to what the Word, what the nature of the Word was. But then you come to verse number 14, and it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we learn that this Word that was in the beginning with God, that was the creator of all things, that dispelled darkness, we find here that this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We find out that John was a witness to this Word. And verse number 18, we find something about the reason as to why the Word is there. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. He hath revealed Him. John chapter 3 and verse number 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There's that Word. that word that was in the beginning with God, that is eternal in nature, that is equal in his nature with God, came into the world in the flesh, dwelt among us, and delivered unto us a clear picture of the nature of God. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, there are many other things that could be written that are not written in this book, but these, John says, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is in 1 John chapter 3, in verse number 8, that the Bible says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, my friends, you cannot get a better picture of Jesus Christ, his mission, his nature, his work, without looking into the Bible. There is no other place you can go that you can get a look like this one into the mind of deity. You see, the Bible is the only means by which you can learn what you need to know about Jesus. In fact, the Bible clearly indicates that if I do not have a correct knowledge, a full knowledge of Jesus Christ, that salvation from my sin is impossible. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is absolutely no way that I could ever find out about the authority that is possessed of Jesus Christ without the Bible. It is his companions and apostles who would say in Acts chapter 4 to the Sanhedrin and verse number 12 that neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. His way, his authority, which, by the way, God will forgive our sins through or by the authority of Jesus Christ. Look what Peter said in Acts 2 and verse number 38. Now, in verse number 37, they said unto Peter, this crowd, they want to know, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do to have the forgiveness of our sins? What shall we do to call upon the name of the Lord, as we discussed last week? But notice, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You repent and you be baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, forgiveness cannot come. The remission of sins, the washing away of sins, cannot come but by the authority of Jesus Christ. So I got to know his way. I got to know his nature. I got to know him. We had a whole year here at 9th and Main to where we discussed just the topic of to know him and what that meant. And I love Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, where he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And notice there, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection is in the immediate obedience to the gospel, in baptism, in an obedient believer, then repenting of his sins and being baptized. I come in contact with the power of that resurrection, that I may, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, that I may walk, that I rise to walk in newness of life. But then I must continue to walk as Jesus would have me to walk. I must continue to know his way. I must continue to know who he is. I must continue to study God's word. So he says that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Is this not what Peter is talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he begins this beautiful letter by talking about the grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, that according to his divine power he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding, that's what we talked about yesterday, those exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he's talking about here their initial obedience to the gospel to get rid of that lust and to begin a new life. Now, besides that, not just knowing the power of his resurrection, but now the fellowship of his sufferings. Now then, I got to get to know him a little bit better. So he says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to patience to godliness brotherly kindness charity. And he says, listen, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he says, grow, chapter 3 and verse number 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, without a full and correct knowledge of Jesus, salvation is impossible. And my friends, only the Bible, describes in perfection the person and mission of Jesus Christ. It is the only source. Listen to me, there are a lot of people who read about the Bible, but they never really know their Bible. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't come by reading about the Bible. There are some good things you can learn from reading about the Bible, but my friends, sooner or later, you got to get into the Bible. You see, it's the only way to salvation. You'll never know whether or not that man writing about the Bible is telling you the truth unless you fully know your Bible. So in John chapter 8, right, in verse number 24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. True faith then comes about by a knowledge of God's word. You think about what Jesus told Jews in Acts chapter 5, John chapter 5 and verse number 39. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Now notice this, and they are they which testify of me, Jesus said. You must know the Bible. Therefore, listen to me very carefully here. You can only learn how to be saved by going to the book. Oh, I know that you can learn the plan of salvation from someone telling you about the book. But my friends, listen to me very carefully. If you don't know the book, you will never know whether or not they are telling you the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, Paul tells his young preacher friend Timothy that from a child, he reminds him, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, many act as if the Bible is irrelevant to salvation. They act as if the Bible doesn't really matter when it comes to salvation. They want to rely on their feelings. I've heard people say, and I'm sure you have too, I would trust this feeling over a stack of Bibles. That feeling that you have in your heart, that can change, but the Word of God is unchangeable. It does not alter on the wills and whims of men, but your feelings do. And by the way, then there are others who want to take this imagined contact with the Holy Spirit Listen, the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to take anything away from a divine individual such as the Holy Spirit. But my friends, people are saying things about the Holy Spirit that ain't true. They're impugning his motives, his character, and his work, and I just can't stand by and watch it happen. I wouldn't let it happen if they were doing it with Jesus, and I'm not going to let them do it when it's in reference to the Holy Spirit. Those people who think that they have some miraculous contact with the Holy Spirit and that it's that contact and that indwelling of the Spirit that allows them to understand the Word of God, it don't allow you to understand the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit uses the message of the gospel as his instrument to convict and to convert. In a discussion between John chapter 14 through John chapter 16, Jesus is talking to his holy apostles. And in this intimate discussion, he tells them that they are going to get the Holy Spirit, they're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that they are going to they're going to speak and write the Word of God without error. But I want you to notice what he says is the purpose of all of this. John chapter 16 and verse number 8, he says, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world, and of righteousness and of judgment." He is going to reprove the world. Now, how does the Holy Spirit reprove the world? How did he do that in the first century? In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 14, the Bible says, "Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, 'You men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known unto you, and hearken unto my words.'" What was the means and the method by which the Holy Spirit, even before the written word of the New Testament, was down on paper? It was by the words, you see. The Word of God. Now, you can go all the way throughout that chapter. Peter begins in verse number 25 by appealing to the written revelation of God in the Old Testament. "For David speaketh concerning him." And then he says later on, verse number 27, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." He's referring to the Bible in the Old Testament. And on he quotes from these different messianic prophecies. "For David is not ascended unto the heavens, but he saith himself, 'The Lord said, O my Lord, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool.'" So he is making an appeal to the Word of God, as well as it is the Word of God today. That is the power by which these individuals were told to go and take the message of the gospel. You preach the gospel to the whole world. As Paul was leaving this earth, his final correspondence to young Timothy, yea, to anybody, anywhere in the world by inspiration, he simply told him this: preach the word. In the book of Acts, what did they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. The Bible is not irrelevant. The Bible is absolutely essential to carrying out our mission. And it is the only way, the only means I can come to know Jesus. It is the only way that I can come to know salvation. It is the only way that I can truly understand and comprehend what sin really is. So James would write in James chapter 1 in verse number 21, "Wherefore," he says, "my brethren," he says, "lay apart all filthiness and the superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." It was the Apostle Paul who said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," wherein the gospel of Christ, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. My friends, it is important that we understand that I need to study the Bible because it is the Word of God. I need to study the Bible because it is the only way unto salvation. And if we pick up right there in Romans chapter 1 in verse number 16, you see, when we talk about the fact that it's the only way to salvation, it is the only means by which, listen, I must obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 9, those who do not obey the gospel will have angels sent to reap them to eternal damnation, you see. So the Bible is important. It saves the lost. Knowing it to be God's power to save us should cause us to hunger and thirst after it on a constant basis. That's what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. In John chapter 6, there's a beautiful sermon there that oftentimes people misunderstand there when Jesus talks about himself as the bread of life. And he says in a couple of passages there, he says, like in verse number 53, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now, I have seen where people have used this passage to refer to the Lord's Supper, that what we are doing and engaging in, we're eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus. Well, listen, this does not have anything to do directly with the Lord's Supper. But Jesus said unto them in verse number 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse number 44, he says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last days. As it is written in the prophets, how does God draw me? And listen to me very carefully here. And they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, come unto me. Now, when Jesus is talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he is saying that those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled, and thus they will be blessed. Look at down in verse number, let's begin in verse number 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. By the way, they would see that. He says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now listen to me. The words that I speak unto you, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So when people heard this, the Bible says in verse number 65, and he said, therefore I say unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. The Father has to draw you to me. Now notice what he says. From that time forward, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you go away also? By the way, Peter oftentimes it demonstrates himself as the guy who's listening. He's the guy who gets it, right? In Matthew chapter 16, He says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am, as he's there on the coast of Caesarea Philippi? And they say, well, some say thou art Jeremiah, the prophets, John the Baptist, risen from the dead, so forth. And then he turns to his disciples, his intimate 12, and he says unto them, or who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And it's Peter. Peter gets it, you see. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus blesses him as the son of Jonah and says, listen, he says, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Where did Peter get that information? He got it from God, right? That's what he's talking about there. Now, Peter gets it in this text. Then Simon Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Listen, thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are convinced, we are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, Peter gets it here. Peter was there. He got it that this message was all about the Word of God and the fact that that without the Word of God, no man can be saved. That you're going to die in your sins unless you know the Word of God. And so we got to hunger. We got to develop that hunger and thirst for God's Word. But my friends, If it's going to be the only way to salvation, then that means it's the only way that makes us complete. It's the only way that we can stand perfect before God. It's the only way that we can come to be more like our God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 again. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. He says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching what the truth is. It's profitable for reproof. That is, it sets a boundary and it reproves us when we go beyond that boundary. It corrects us. It brings us back when we go beyond that boundary. And it is for instruction in righteousness. It tells us how to live a blessed life within those boundaries. But notice this. He says that it's profitable for these things. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, it's the only avenue by which God perfects his people. So realizing it, to serve this purpose in our life, it should cause me to want to study it diligently in order to allow it to fulfill this goal, right? 2 Timothy 2:15, study, be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, the word God gave us the word of God so that it might fulfill a purpose. Now, there are a lot of, listen, why is it that coaches for football teams supply their teams with helmets? Well, to make them complete. Listen, you can play football without helmets, but you're not going to be complete, not in today's game. You're not going to be ready to play. And in fact, the referees will actually stop the game. If there is a man that wants to play without a helmet, he will be escorted off the field, because that is a vital part of this. We have to take up the whole armor of God in order to be complete. God has a purpose in his word, you see, and we need to allow it to fulfill that purpose. It also supplies all spiritual needs. You know, there is a beautiful passage, and the whole context is beautiful. Paul is about to see he has been engaged in. He's called the Ephesian elders down to Miletus. He's hastening toward Jerusalem. He doesn't have a lot of time, but he wants to talk with them. He has some important information that he's going to supply them with, and it's a beautiful context. And when Paul is about to leave, he gives them powerful words in verse number 32. But before we get to verse number 32, I want to skip over that, and I want you to notice that when Paul actually does leave, it says, verse number 36, he says, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him all the way to the ship. These people loved the Apostle Paul, but he told them some pretty hard things. But now I want you to notice specifically in verse 24 and 32. In verse number 26 and 27. In verse number 24, he says, I have received that which I have received of the Lord Jesus, he says, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What did Paul preach unto these men? It was the gospel. In verse number 26, he says, wherefore I take unto you record this day that I am pure or free from the blood of all men. Why? Because I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In other words, I left nothing out. And in fact, a little bit earlier, he says unto them, verse number 29, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. You see, the word of God is profitable. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16 and 17. He says, I kept back nothing that was profitable, but showed you publicly, and I taught you from house to house, testifying to both Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, he says in verse number 32, he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. You see, it supplies all our spiritual needs. Daily, we have spiritual needs which only the Word of God can supply for us. So, yes, we need to study the Bible. And we need to study the Bible because it is the only way to salvation. My friends, we're glad that you've joined us today. We hope that you have opportunity and time after the break to be able to listen to Brother Jacob Rutledge and the Pursuit of Holiness. But this has been Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine. And now we're going to turn it over to Brother Ryan Smithy and the studios in Mount Vernon. Thank you and God bless.